This morning's scripture reading is from Genesis chapter 17, verses 15 through 19. I'll be reading from the updated New American Standard. That's Genesis 17, 15 through 19. Then God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her." Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." But God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him."
Good morning. Man, this has been a long time coming, and I am glad that the elders have invited me up here this week. I've been up here a few times over the last 10 years. In fact, I'll tell you this, it was actually 10 years ago to the week that me and my dad came up here and held that first meeting together, 2014. So, in the last 10 years, I've got to know a lot of you very, very well, and I appreciate everything you guys do for me and my family and the work at Franklin as well. I also wanted to bring a sincere thankfulness as well for the prayers of for my wife Christy. You know, last month we had that little medical issue that we thought possibly would be breast cancer, and I appreciate you guys announcing that and praying for her, and we appreciate that so much as all the results came back favorable there. Well, I don't know where to start. Again, as I said, you guys have just been fantastic to me, and I am looking forward to a fantastic week. I know I will be fed very, very well. I will come home 10 pounds heavier than what I look like now, and that's all good because I will be smiling the entire time that I am eating this food and things of that nature. And but appreciate the hospitality so far. Matt and Kelly invited us over last night. A bunch of people came over. We had fun doing that. And, of course, Wanda, you know, we're all staying at her house, so it went. I mean, my family wasn't even supposed to come this weekend. Really, they may have been coming later in the week, but our plans changed. I called Wanda. I said, "Hey," I said, "my whole family's coming." It's not just me. She said, "Come on, bring it," you know, and I appreciate that. Looking forward to spending the time with you guys this week. You know, all my lessons are going to kind of tie in a little bit, some a little better than others. But I want to start off by looking at three passages here. There's going to be a common theme between these passages, and I think it's going to be on a topic that is worthy of our attention. In Acts chapter 20, starting at verse 28, we'll read through 32. These are the words of the Apostle Paul, and he was speaking here to the elders at the church at Ephesus. And in Acts chapter 20, at verse 28, he says, "Therefore," he says, "take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also among you, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." Verse 31, "Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn you night and day with tears. So now, my brethren, I command you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Now flip your Bibles over to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to do a little bit of reading here in the beginning to kind of set up the body of the sermon. Hebrews chapter 3, starting at verse 7. And obviously these words here are given by the Holy Spirit here. In Hebrews chapter 3, starting at verse 7, it says, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, Do not harden your hearts as in rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened, it says here, through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, while it is said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in rebellion. And the final passages I want to look at is over in the book of Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, starting at verse 14. Revelation chapter 3. Starting at verse 14, one of the letters to the churches here of Laodicea. And Laodicea, remember, as you're turning there, was one of the three towns on the Lycus River Valley there. And this is what Jesus had to say to them. Verse 14 of Revelation chapter 3 says, and to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. He says, I counsel you to buy from me gold, refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, he says, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who oversees, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, in all three of these passages here, we saw a common theme of apostasy going on here. There was a rebellion going on. There was some dissatisfaction going on. There was some people turning away from the truth. And when that happens, obviously, that is when apostasy takes place, because that means a turning away from, or a defection, or a falling away from the faith. And that word apostasy is not really found in a lot of English versions of the Bible. But in the original Greek, in this form, there's the word is found in two different passages. And in Acts 21, verse 21 is one of them. And that is when Paul was falsely accused of teaching Jews the apostasy from Moses. And another one was found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 at verse 3, where Paul says that he's falling away would come in which the man of, which the man of sin would be revealed. Okay, so remember, the apostasy is a turning away from the truth. Okay, you are turning your back, if you will, on God. Now, these three passages that we read, let's just revisit them real quick. In Acts chapter 20, Paul was warning there about the dangers of the men that he called their savage wolves, coming in, drawing away the disciples, hence into apostasy. And in Hebrews chapter 3, the other warning was expressed there in verse 12 of that text, when he says, beware, brethren, lest there be any of you of an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And the Revelation chapter 3, the final passage, obviously that local church there was so corrupt, was so unfaithful, as we know, that Jesus said, I will spew you out of my mouth. But notice, he called for their repentance as well on that. So apostasy is a departure from God. It is a turning away from Him, from His Son, to something else. Whatever it is out there that you turned your back on God for, that is what apostasy means. So to forsake God and to direct your love or your fidelity to something else, that is what apostasy is. Now, I'm going to build this sermon on the basis here that we do not want to depart from God. I don't think anyone in this room says, I want to depart from God. That wouldn't make any sense, would it? We know that we were not baptized into failure. We know that we do not have our hope fixed on eternal punishment, right? We want to glorify God now. We want to honor Christ now. We want to fully respect what the Scripture says now. And we want to be ready for death and the judgment now, don't we? So the assumption is, obviously, we do not want to depart from God. So one thing that we can do is seriously study what the New Testament says about this subject. That's going to be my aim this morning. So first of all, I believe this. I believe that we need to focus on what apostasy is in three terms. In personal, congregational, and mass apostasy. And I'm going to revisit those, all three of those in different forms. But first of all, I want us to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. We made reference to this in the adult class as well. But I'm going to say it again for those of you who were in the back teaching the classes. 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting at verse 18, Paul says, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage a good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected, concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I deliver to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." One way to look at what is at this is like this. What Timothy had was these two men who were lost. There in verse 19, Paul writes to Timothy and says, having good faith and the good conscience. But what Timothy had was these two men turned in the wrong direction. But I want us to look at something else in this text as well. And that is the nautical terminology, shipwrecked. They suffered shipwreck. Concerning the faith, it says there they suffered shipwreck. This figure is, you know, very indicative, and it evokes the image that helps us to understand what apostasy does. When I think of a shipwreck, I think of total destruction. I think of a ship that has, you know, busted apart or whatever, hit something, and it's basically just destroyed, right? But you can also look at it as going off course as well, you know, because a lot of times I think the two go hand in hand. If a ship gets off of the course, there may be dangers that they may not be aware of, hence ending into a shipwreck. Well, the two individuals mentioned there, they steered away from the right course into these stormy waters, and they suffered the destruction of a shipwreck, if you will. And brothers and sisters, know this, that God has marked our course. He has given us the pattern in which to follow. He has given us the words to eternal life. If we decide to get off of the course, what's going to happen is going to be a spiritual shipwreck. But as long as we stay on course, we will not suffer this shipwreck. And the story here in 1 Timothy 1 of the two men who departed from that safe course is an example of personal apostasy. They chose individually to get off the proper course. The second one is this. Congregational apostasy. Let me explain what I mean that. Congregational apostasy. What I mean is this. Instead of encouraging one another in the faith, rather than to gain strength and, you know, association with one another, people may decline together. They may weaken one another. They may suffer a loss, if you will, and a loss of faith, I should say. And that was exactly what happened in Laodicea, what we read there in Revelation chapter 3. Notice that in that letter, and Jesus did not offer them any words of praise at all. He knew their deeds as a church, didn't he? He knew they were apathetic. He knew that they were ineffective. He knew that they were self-sufficient. He knew that they were deceived. And Jesus described them there as wretched, miserable, poor, blind, you know, naked. But he said there in verse 19 that, hey, this church that was in apostasy, a congregational apostasy, if you will, that it needed to repent. And he loved them. And that letter was an expression of his love because he told them that they needed to repent. And brothers and sisters, that same warning stands today in every church. And what I mean that is this. We must not let our guard down and become complacent. It was told to me after the Bible class about how little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And that verse is exactly right. That is exactly why, especially as elders of a congregation, you are to know error and you are to rebuke it. You're not to let it come in. You're not to let those savage wolves, if you will, come here and spread that false teaching. No, we must work together to be certain that we are following scriptures. Because I said that we have a pattern that is laid before us in the New Testament. You know, before you get ready for a gospel meeting, well, at least I do. I don't know if everyone else does. I go to that congregation's website, and I start looking at the sermons that the preacher's preaching, because I don't want to preach on something that Don just spoke on 2 weeks ago, right? So when I'm doing that, but I noticed Don was giving one about the Church of Christ. He had two parts on it there. And I was listening to the first part. He was establishing the authority. And that's exactly right. We have to understand where our authority comes from. And that pattern in which we follow, that course that we are on, is the pattern, the authority that we find in the passages of the New Testament. And together as a whole, as a group, you know, under Christ, we can overcome the pressures to compromise, especially in today's world. A lot of times people want to compromise. Hey, listen, let's give a little bit over here, give you a little bit over here, and we'll just meet in the middle. Let's just agree to disagree. What's going to happen? Well, Jennifer's going to be over here talking to Stacy, and Stacy's going to be over here talking to Christy, and Christy's going to be, you know, and I'm not speaking on women, God, oh boy. Steve will be talking to Dale, and Dale will be talking to Matt, or whatever, right? You get what I'm getting at, right? People start talking. Well, here's the compromise. Hey, man, you're right. Yeah, goes back to the soft preaching that we talked about a little bit in the adult class this morning. Brothers and sisters, there's no room for compromise, if you will, on doctrinal issues on the New Testament pattern in which we find in the Scripture. It's that plain and simple. That's exactly why Jesus warned them there in Laodicea, then Revelation chapter 3. And this is the form of apostasy, again, where it is congregational, where others can bring the entire congregation down. And then there is the form of apostasy, I believe, that might best be called mass apostasy. Let me explain. This obviously still involves, or may include, I should say, members of a congregation, but in a much larger scale. Open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's read verses 1 through 9. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Starting at verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Paul says this, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people," he says, "turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sin, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, Jannes and Jambres here resisted Moses. So do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith, verse 9, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. The writing here of apostasy was not just about one person or one church. It was on a massive scale. Okay. People would become lovers of themselves. They would become lovers of pleasure, lovers of money, rather than what there in verse 4, rather than lovers of God. And in this falling away, you know, in this mass apostasy, people would love all the wrong things. They would love all the wrong things. They would show absolutely no self-control. But they would have this form of godliness instead, but they'd be denying its power. And the people described here, they were exposed to the truth, and they had access to the faith, if you will. But in verses 8 and 9, the two individuals mentioned there, they resisted the truth. And in their minds became, or I should say, as their minds became corrupt, they were disapproved, weren't they, concerning the faith. So let me ask you this. Can there be any doubt that we live in such a time of a massive unfaithfulness to God? I kind of asked that question in the adult class, and I got the response I knew I would get. You know, we think of things today. We think of God, and we think of anything spiritual in the world today. We know that obviously we are at odds and we are in the minority in all of this. But we cannot let that creep into our minds, because if we let that creep into our minds and we start veering off course, again, not only are we going down the path towards shipwreck, but we can start taking people with us as we go. And we did not obviously want that to happen, you know, at all. So apostasy is turning from God and falling away from the submission of his word. And that happened there in Revelation chapter 3, as I said. And Paul said there would be a large, massive turning from the faith there in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that I just read. But listen, we have three lines of defense. Well, we have more than that, but I'm going to talk about three lines of defense. Personal, domestic, and congregational. Three lines of defense against apostasy. Personally is the first one I'm going to talk about. That as a Christian, I must decide. I will be faithful to God. We must decide that, hey, am I going to obey Christ? And we also have to tell ourselves that, listen, I am not going to be hindered in that commitment. I am going to do the best I can to overcome everything to make sure that I am doing exactly what I need to be doing. If I fail as a Christian to make this personal decision to obey Christ, to love God, you know, not to be hindered, if I fail to make that, there is no family, there is no church, there is no eldership that can save me. Only Josh Lee can save himself, because everything in Christianity depends upon personal commitment. Nothing can save you in spite of that. You have to have that personal commitment to do that. We must want to love God. We must want to learn of Christ and to follow him. You know, we must want to read and to obey the word of God. Because without that desire and without that commitment of heart, there will be that personal apostasy that I talked about. We can be led astray. We can be taken off course. It can happen to any of us at any time. Those of us in this room who's been in the church for probably any number of years may be able to think of an individual who you may have considered a very sound Christian, someone really strong in the faith. Man, they'll never waver, only to find out that they got off course. I know it's happened because I know of people where it has happened to, unfortunately. That's why almost every page of the New Testament, there are words and phrases put on there by the inspired word of God to arouse us in this personal commitment. That is a personal line of defense, the word of God. Let's take advantage of that. Let's talk about the second line of defense. That is a domestic line of defense. And what I'm about to say, obviously, it isn't going to be true in every case, and I understand that, but the reason that many Christians do not fall from the faith is that they were taught the Bible in their home. In their home. Today there are some here today that I know, because myself included on this, who started learning about the Bible about the time you learned to walk. And I consider myself blessed to have that. But I know there's people in this room who did not have that. That doesn't mean anyone's better than no one else. It just means that my life was different than yours, and I was had the opportunity to have that. Because the strong defense against apostasy can be found in the home, parents. That's where it can begin. I do not say what I'm about to say in a bragging, boasting way, like, "Woo, look at Josh, what he did to him." No. All three of my daughters are baptized. You know, I had a Christian come up to me, and she said, "Wow, Josh, that's amazing. All three of your girls are baptized. You don't hear that too often anymore." And at first I thought she was kind of joking, you know, a little bit. And I was like, really? Why is that strange? Have we come to a point in our thinking of Christianity that, oh, well, not every kid is going to get baptized. Oh, all three of yours did. That's just fantastic. You know, no. Man, no. Folks, we strive every day to teach our kids the best we possibly can. And parents, that's where this defense begins, at a home when they are young. And I credit my wife. She homeschooled all three of them. And she has done a fantastic job instilling in them right and wrong. I mean, had a little bit to do with it, but not as much as Christy had to do with it, you know, because she was home with them. So listen, we have this domestic line of defense. We have to understand that is exactly what Ephesians chapter 5 is kind of talking about there. And the latter part there, there's that picture of the husband and wife loving and respecting one another, you know, and caring, you know, as Christ cared for the church, you know. And that's the rest of a, you know, that's the root, I should say, of a good family tree, right? The husband, the wife, loving each other under the rule of Christ, Christ being the head of the church. Then you get over to Ephesians chapter 6. This husband and wife, you know, they are now their parents, and they're told to bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, right? And so there's the vital defense against apostasy, a godly home where God's will is the center of everything. If we practice that and do that, I promise you the outcome will be exactly the way God intended it to be. And the third line of defense is this: congregational. If you want to remain faithful to God, if you want every encouragement and resource to remain faithful to God, then be a part of a strong local church. And I'm not talking about just the numbers or budget. I'm talking about people who want nothing but the Word of God, who want to hear it, they want to hear it preached on, and they want to practice that. We surround ourselves with good people. Let me explore with you two aspects of congregational strength against apostasy here. Number one, I mentioned a little bit ago, was about the elders not tolerating false teaching. Open your Bibles to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Let's read verses 9 through 11. Titus chapter 1, starting at verse 9. Titus chapter 1, starting at verse 9. Says, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcisions, whose mouths, he says here, must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not so, for they seek a dishonest gain. Listen, this is about the work of elders here and what they are to do. And it says to hold fast there in verse 9, the faithful word. And you're able to use that faithful word, to use that sound doctrine to exhort and to convict those who contradict them. That's why verse 11 says their mouths must be stopped. Why is he saying that? Why must their mouths be stopped? Because it's false teaching, it's error, whatever it may be. And that's apostasy. It can cause someone else to get off of course by what they're teaching and what they are preaching. That's why elders who are qualified will be watchful, they will be strong, and they will stand against any intrusion of error that comes in. And you better be thankful that you have elders who do that. Because if not, congregational apostasy would absolutely run rampant. One more. I think another congregational offense is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Open our Bibles there. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Verses 1 through 5. It said, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged as though I were present him who has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Because he says there basically, listen, there's a member of the church at Corinth here that's living in sin. Paul's saying here, hey, you all haven't responded yet. You need to put away from yourselves this wicked person. This person that's done wrong, right? That's living in this sin. So listen, when the elders who hold to the faithful word with commitment to what the New Testament says about discipline, the local church takes its place in defense against apostasy. You see that? Paul, son, you need to get rid of this guy, because if you don't, this sin is going to continue to fester and fester and fester, right? It can lead into more people in your congregation. And then you get back to the congregational apostasy again, right? Well, here's the defense for it. Knowing the error and rebuking it as soon as you see it. Think about this. If you travel a lot for your work, and I say this with a grieved heart because I've seen it myself, that there are some local churches who simply just do what other churches do. They may have a problem, if you will, standing for the truth, and it very well could be out of ignorance. Maybe they don't know the scriptures well enough. You know, I'm not saying it's always intentional. But in some places, there is no interest in discipline. And we talk about discipline in some cases. Local churches have little regard for the New Testament pattern of work. You know, they may just make it up as they go along instead of reading, you know, what is supposed to be done. You know, they may not be abiding in the doctrine of Christ like they should be. They're just going by what everyone else is doing, what someone's told that they need to do. In some congregations, you know, they may let the brotherhood papaw pretty much just tell us what we need to be doing. Well, let me tell you something. As sad as that is out there, we pray for those congregations. We pray for those congregations. Because that mindset can very easily fill this room up as well, if we do not take a stand for the truth. If we do not recognize error when it comes in these doors. Because we know that Satan, as I said in the doll class, has a lot of schemes. He's not going to be the guy in the red suit with the red tail and the horns coming on top of his head when he walks in these doors. He can look just like me. He can look just like you. We need to be aware of that. So as we close, I want you to know this. If you do not want to fall away from the Lord, there are definite steps that you can take. Number one, obviously read your Bible. Do what it says. You know, put on the whole armor of God, as we're told. Use the teachings of the Bible to strengthen your family. Participate actively, you know, in the local church where the New Testament pattern rules, if you will. And again, the assumption here is this, you know, that nobody wants to fall away from God. You know, we don't want to sin, but we know we're all going to do it from time to time. We do not want to compromise. We don't want to fall into error or participate in anything unscriptural. But be aware that that may happen. So be aware of the dangers and use the defenses that God has given. And if you should get off that course and then you understand, uh-oh, I am off course, have the courage to say, uh-oh, I messed up, and get back on the proper course. You know, in Acts chapter 20, in the very first verses we read there, Paul warned the elders of Ephesus about the future apostasy there. And I want us to understand that there in verse 32, he says, God and the word of his grace. That is our safety. That is our safe harbor, if you will. That is our defense. Brothers and sisters, do you need to respond this morning to God's word and to his grace? He has blessed you this morning to be alive, to be able, and to be capable of being in this room and hearing a message brought from his word. And I want to close by letting you know that in verses like Mark 16:16, when Jesus says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be condemned. We read all throughout the book of Acts and all the conversions from Lydia, the Philippian jailer, and so on and so forth. All of them were baptized for the remission of their sins after they heard and believed what was being taught to them. If you're here this morning and you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but you've not been baptized, we want you to know this opportunity is extended to you. To come forward, be baptized, have your sins washed away. I was led in the opening prayer this morning a few moments ago. Be raised up, that new creature. Have that hope of heaven. And at that point right there, brothers and sisters, we know, as brothers and sisters in Christ, that we should know that we will help that individual in every way possible that we can. If you've done that and you've gotten off that course, you've fallen from grace, whatever way that may be, this opportunity is extended to you as well to come forward and make your needs known. I'm standing to sing the song Matt has selected. I'm here.